Today's reading comes from Matthew chapter 21. For those who've got the blue church Bibles, you'll find that on page 935. So, reading from chapter 21, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. Verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Here ends the reading.
Very much. Thank you. Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open if you've got that, or on your phone, or wherever it is you access your Bible, and we're going to look at that. My first trip up to this particular area was back in November 2016, just a few years ago. And I'm sorry, I haven't released you guys, sorry. Well, it's nice to have you in front of me, but sorry you have to be looking at me. But when I came in November 2016, I didn't get a great welcome to this area, which I was very disappointed at, really. I came up to see a football match at the Bet365 Stadium. And when I saw my team beat the mighty Stoke City 1-0 that day, and as I was in the away end at that particular match, the welcome I received, I can't really repeat the sort of words that were spoken to me on that particular day. But of course, I realise now that that was Stoke, and this is Newcastle under Lyme. Is that right? Is that fair to say? So I was expecting a much better welcome in Newcastle under Lyme than I got in Stoke. And I got it, of course, I got it. And thank you very much indeed for the welcome we've both had today. It's great to have my wife, Kerry, with us today. I think this is her first trip here, so I've had the pleasure of meeting some of you a few weeks ago, but thank you very much indeed for the welcome, because welcome is so important, isn't it? I'm sure whenever you come into the church on a Sunday, that sense of welcome that you get as soon as you come in is crucial, really. Maybe the first time you ever entered a church, your welcome was so important as to whether you felt that you could be at home in a place like this. I mean, one of my favorite welcomes is only in recent years, and some of you will know exactly what this is about. My favorite welcome happens at an airport now, and this is our granddaughter Lily, and my son moved out to Finland about 7 years ago because he fell in love, not with Finland, but with a Finnish young lady, and decided he would move out to Finland. And we are blessed to have Lily as our granddaughter. She's 6.5 years now. And I have to say, being a grandparent is the best job in the whole world. Is that right? Yes. I never thought I... When I say I'm a grandparent, you should reply, "You don't look old enough." And none of you did, which I'm disappointed at now, but it is the best job in the world. No matter how young you are or feel, it's the best job in the world. And being welcomed at the airport, when we arrive at the little airport that they live near in northeast Finland, and to be wrapped up in her arms to say, "You're welcome. I'm so glad you're here today." She doesn't say that a week after we've been there, but for that moment is the best welcome. If you've ever seen the film Love Actually, you'll know that there's a sequence in there of people arriving at an airport with people who really want to welcome them. But I'm guessing you may have been somewhere that you didn't want to go and to see people you didn't want to see. Is that fair? It's the dentist for me every time. I never want to go to the dentist or see him, but he does a good job. I remember as a kid growing up, I had an Auntie Gwen and Uncle Sid, and just their names would tell you a little bit about them. Uncle Sid was a preacher. It seemed every time I saw him, he carried a big Bible, you know, one of those big black Bibles. He was always dressed in a three-piece suit with a tie on, no matter what day it was, no matter what season it was. He always had black polished shoes on, no matter where he was or what he was doing. And if we ever went there on a Sunday, it was like the most miserable day of your life, because you weren't allowed to do anything on a Sunday, and especially not to smile. That was a big no-no in his house on a Sunday. The sort of place that you're not sure whether you want to go to or don't understand quite why you've gone there. And I was thinking about Jesus entering into Jerusalem and the reading we've just had from Tom earlier. I was wondering, how was Jesus beginning to feel as he went into Jerusalem that day, knowing that this was the beginning of the week that was to come, knowing that it would end up in his death on the cross, but also knowing that there would be a day when he would break out of that tomb and resurrection life began to seep in to the world on that particular day. Jerusalem would have been overcrowded on that day because it was Passover time. Estimates vary, but say around 200,000 Jews would have been in the city that particular day. Imagine the celebration on that day. Imagine, because this was Passover, the crowd would have been there to celebrate the end of the oppression, the rescue from slavery in Egypt. They would have been there to celebrate in the midst of what God had done for them, to find joy in the midst of the situation, the circumstances they were in at that time, because they were not having a lot of fun that particular day, because the Roman occupation oppressed them and held them back and stopped them from being free again. So Passover had double significance for them, not only a reminder of what God had done thousands of years before to rescue the people from slavery, but it was their hope again that there would be a day when they would be rescued again by God from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And so it was into that city on that particular day, in that particular setting, that Jesus began to enter. I don't know if you've ever seen a map of what Jerusalem would have looked like then. I hope you get can see it a little bit here. This is a map of the city. And what we know about this moment that Zechariah had prophesied about 600 years earlier. If you've got Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, Jerusalem. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They were expecting this day, and perhaps this was the day. And so Jerusalem was set for this occasion. Now, if you look up in the top right corner, you'll see the Mount of Olives up there. And the text says that Jesus came from the Mount of Olives. I mean, Zechariah mentions that in chapter 14 as well, as being the beginning point of something that God was going to do. But so in the Mount of Olives, that's where Jesus comes from. He's on the east of the city there, and he's going to enter in that gate near to the temple. But exactly the same time as Jesus is about to enter in the east, on the west, something else is happening. Because on the west, there's a Roman procession about to enter the city as well. Because for the Romans, it was crucial that they kept the population down, that they wanted to keep people oppressed. And so from the west, Herod's palace, you'll see there, came the whole Roman procession. Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that particular time, would have been sat on a big horse. It was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol of authority. And behind him would have come the Roman soldiers to remind the people, you know what? This is not a happy time for you. If there's any trouble, then you're in trouble. because Rome has more power than you do. And so imagine the big clash that was happening in this city. From the east comes Jesus and his ragbag followers. From the west comes the Roman soldiers in their glory, in their might, in their victory. And into the midst of this city, heaving with people, comes this incredible clash on that particular day. Jesus riding on a donkey, the symbol of humility. Pilate coming in on a horse, the symbol of power and authority. And caught in the middle of this are the religious people. The religious people who wanted to control the people just as much, who feared the Romans and who feared Jesus. And so this was a powder keg on that day of what might happen or what could happen on that day. I really want to sing the theme from Star Wars at this time. You know, the Imperial March? Have you never seen Star Wars? No. Well, I won't waste my time with the Imperial War March. But those of you who know it, you'll know that we need a theme tune to it as well. And so Jesus comes and the crowd are excited by it. The crowd gets swept up on it. But if you'll notice from the reading at the end of what Tom read, there's a question there. As the crowd say, who is this? Who is this? Who is this king who comes on a donkey? It's not quite what we expected. He doesn't seem to have the power to overthrow the Romans. Who is this? Who is Jesus? And I think it's a great question that we still need to ask as we continue our journey of faith and discovery. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus just for a short time or whether it's been a long time, I think as we enter this week, it's a question we reflect on. Who is Jesus? What has he come for? What is he going to do in my life? What are the new things he's going to bring in? Have I understood him? Have I misunderstood him? Have I left him behind? Who is Jesus? And just briefly this morning, I just want us to consider who Jesus is and why he came. So, firstly, I think Jesus came to disturb the comfortable. I think there were many comfortable people in that city that day, people who were just used to the routine of religion, people who were very comfortable with what happened and when it happened. And so into that mix comes Jesus, who wants to shake things up a bit, who wants to stir up those who have become religious, who wants to stir up those who have become routine in their relationship with God, who wants to stir up those people where religion has become just a ritual, just a thing that they do. And into that comfort, when we've got it all neatly packed in, Jesus comes to disturb those who are comfortable. He wants to remind us of who he is. He wants to remind us of what he's called us to. He wants to excite us again about what it was that started us on this journey in the first place, when we got up and followed him, having heard him call our name. The adventure that we were on, the decisions we made when we followed him and we decided that we were going to give our life to him as well. This is Jesus who comes to shake up, who comes to disturb the comfortable. See, in Jerusalem that day, you know, everything was ordered. The religious people kept the tension between the Romans and religion quite easily in that place because they did what they were told within the confines of what they were allowed. But if you know this story, you'll know that what Jesus found in the temple that day wasn't quite what he expected. If you've got your Bibles, you turn again to Matthew chapter 21 and look at verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. This place had become so crowded that they'd lost sight of what God's intention was for them in the first place. Here was God's chosen people, the people who God had loved and loved and loved, the people he was slow to be angry with and overwhelming in love and compassion to. And yet they'd crowded this space with their own agendas. This space that was about prayer, this space that was about a relationship with God, they had crowded with what they thought was appropriate for that day. It had become their comfortable place. Every time they went to the temple, they expected to see all the stalls out there. Every time they went to the temple, they knew they'd have to pay extortionate prices for the sacrifice, for the sin that they'd committed. And Jesus comes in and literally turns the tables over. He comes in like a breath of fresh air to say, do you know what? The most important thing for you is a relationship with the Father, and you build that through prayer. You mustn't let anything get in the way of that. That is our first call. You know, way back in the Garden of Eden, what was it that God loved more than anything was to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. We're designed for relationship. We're designed for an intimacy with God. And as Jesus went into that temple, he found that people had just got comfortable in their own boxes, doing the same thing every single day, exploiting those who were marginalized and oppressed, and the religion becoming a ritual and a routine. I wonder how prepared we are to let Jesus come in and to just disturb us a bit, just to shake us a bit, to say, do you know what? I want a relationship with you. I want something that is intimate and real because you're my child and I love you. And I don't want anything getting in the way between me and you. I think the other thing Jesus came to do, we'll click it again. He comes to comfort the disturbed. If you go on in this reading a little bit further, in verse 14 it says, once Jesus had cleared the temple out and created room for people, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. And the children started singing his praises. You know, Jesus comes to comfort the disturbed. You know, when there's space, when the temple was cleared out, when the relationship with God could start again, the blind and the lame come, the children come and sing his praises. When we've cleared out that space for him again, no, he comes and he wants to bring healing and he wants to bring comfort and strength and peace. You know, if you've got the Zechariah reading, you might want to just flick back to that in Zechariah chapter 9 as well, because Zechariah told us exactly what it was going to look like. And Zechariah says it time and time again. He says there's something that's going to change here. Zechariah 9 verse 10, I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You know, something new is coming. There's comfort, there's strength, there's peace, there's healing. He brings salvation. He brings wholeness. He brings life wherever he comes. He comes to comfort the disturbed. For those who are carrying heavy burdens, for those who are struggling with life, he comes to comfort the disturbed. He comes to bring transformation and hope and a future. The psalmist cries this out as well in Psalm 72 and verse 12. The psalmist says, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He'll take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He'll rescue from them oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. You know, there's change coming when Jesus comes in. Who is this? This is the one who disturbs the comfortable. This is the one who comforts the disturbed. This is the one who brings a future, not only for those who already know him, but for the people who are yet to discover who he is. And creating that space in that temple was creating space for others to be welcomed in as well. To say, you know, you can be part of this. There's no barrier, there's no boundary, there's no fence around. You can be part of this because Jesus comes to bring transformation. He is hope, he is life in all its fullness. If Jesus came to bring light and life into that place, imagine it happening, imagining the transformation. I don't know whether you have any fears. Does anybody have any fears? Do you fear anything? My brother always feared the dark. He's older than me, and I can remember every time we went into the house, it was just him and me, he'd always make me go upstairs to switch the landing light on. We didn't have a posh house that had a switch downstairs to switch the upstairs light on. I don't know why we didn't. He'd always make me do that. I haven't asked him recently whether he's still afraid of the dark, but he hasn't invited me to his house to go and do the same yet, of course. But we all fear something. Many people seem to fear spiders or flying in an aeroplane. I read a survey for men, what they feared the most. It might surprise you what fear the worst, but 94% of men in this survey said they feared going bald. So some of us, we've overcome that already, so we're okay. But, you know, some fears are a bit... Along with that, they said the next biggest fear was going grey, sorted that one, gaining weight, losing teeth, and going deaf. So I don't know how that goes for women, but that was men. But fears, you know, we can make light of fears, but you know, some people, there's a fear that is so deeply ingrained that they need the light of Jesus to come in. They need to be comforted. They need to feel strength. They need to feel a whole again. And some of you this morning may be carrying some fears in your life. If you've ever been in a place of complete physical darkness, you know how tough that is. We visited the Blue John Cavern just over in the Peak District a long time ago, and they took us down into the depths of the cave. They never told us what was going to happen next. Somebody switched the lights off. And if you've ever been underground when the lights have gone off, you'll know how complete the darkness is, how disorientating it is, how uncomfortable it is. You feel alone in that darkness, even though you know you walked in with a few people. You feel alone. And after people had screamed, and I did apologize for being the first one who screamed in that moment, but then there was a moment when the person knew where the light switch was, and they switched the light on, and suddenly the whole cavern was lit up again, and you felt secure and safe again. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, light was coming into the darkness. For the people who were invited back into the temple that day, the people that Jesus welcomed. I imagine Lazarus being there. He never thought he'd see this day because he'd died. I imagine the lame person running into the temple because Jesus had healed him. I imagine the blind person seeing for the first time this incredible thing that God was doing. I imagine the deaf person that Jesus healed hearing the noise of the people and being swept up in the reality that this is Jesus. This is Jesus who's come riding on a donkey to bring transformation, to bring hope and a future, to bring life in all its fullness. What a day that must have been for those who were there that day. You know, perhaps some of you, you're still carrying the loss of someone that you love, and it's still a dark place. Maybe some of you, you're carrying a broken relationship, and it still hurts, and it's still dark. Some of you may have been a loss of a job or the loss of a future, a plan, a dream that you had, a decision that you made that went wrong. For some of you, it's too many red numbers on your bank statement and you don't know quite how you're going to recover from it. But into all of that, Jesus comes riding on a donkey to bring hope and a future to you and to me and to our world who are crying out for life and light and hope and a future. So the challenge, I think, today as we get ready for the week ahead of Easter is, are we going to welcome Jesus in? Are we going to welcome him in? Are we going to celebrate his coming? Because this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And we get to be part of the crowd who perhaps take down a palm branch and wave it in front of him, who perhaps take off our cloak and put it down before him. You know, the cloak is such a powerful symbol because for those people in poverty, the cloak was their wealth. That was all they had. And if they run out of money one day, they would take it to somebody and give that person the cloak, and they'd give them some money back, and they could manage, and then they'd go back at sundown and get their cloak back again, because that's all they had to keep warm. So when somebody takes off their cloak and puts it down before Jesus, they're saying, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you everything I have to welcome you in to this place. I wonder if we're prepared to give Jesus our lives, everything, and put that down before him to say, Jesus, your will be done in my life. I want to be obedient to you. I want to give you my very best because you have given me everything. We're going to have communion now, and what a great day to have communion, to welcome Jesus in, to remember what he has done for us, that he gave us everything, and he invites us to respond to him, to give him the very best we have as well. You know, communion isn't for those people who have got it all sorted out. Communion isn't for people who are perfect, otherwise the bread would stay there today, wouldn't it? And the wine would stay undrunk today. But it's for people who desire to know him more, to experience more of his life in our lives, so that we can take it out into a world that desperately needs to hear it and see it as well. So today, if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to eat and drink with glad hearts today. None of us deserve it, but we receive the love of Jesus today as we welcome him in together. We're going to sing a song together. Here is love vast as the ocean. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians, you know, this love is so high and deep and wide that we cannot even begin to know it. But what we know is it's enough for you and me today. And whatever your needs are today, whatever your story is today, his love is enough for you. Can I invite you to stand if you're able and let's sing this song together. And then those who are serving, if you'd like to come and join me here so that we gather around this table and we remember Jesus.